Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. We are now rated at 6.9 on the Richter scale.
The Richter scale. How do you spell that?
R-ichter. I believe it's I-C-H-T-E-R.
Okay. I believe you too. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. Your clap to get us ready for today was so loud that we were talking about it. Mm-hmm.
I feel like I should explain the clap, what that actually means.
I think we've explained the clap.
Have we? Have we?
Several times.
It's been on the blooper reel.
Explain it. So we clap
mm-hmm. because we have the mic, right? It's like one of those things from a movie to sync the audio with the visual, right? Mm-hmm. So everything gets synced up mm-hmm. together. So mm-hmm. that's why we clap.
Mm-hmm. That's why.
That's why I clap.
Yeah. Yeah. I tried it a few times, but took it out of my contract immediately.
Yeah. I had to call the lawyers in and get everything renegotiated. And gosh.
Same lawyer that sent that email to get the rights to play that song at the beginning.
That's right.
Helped me with clap and the dart throw in my contract. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Man.
Oh, happy Advent.
Happy Advent.
Happy New Year.
That is a liturgical new year. Yay. We are in year B of the liturgical cycle.
Yes, we are.
Yeah.
There's been a friend of mine, shout out to Katie, my friend, who I assume was listening to the show because on Saturday night she was texting me about going to a New Year's party and wishing me a happy new year. And I know we talked about that on the show last week that I'm
we
so
did.
Nerdy that, yes, we yeah. should be celebrating this new liturgical
did
year.
Did you have a liturgical new year party?
Well, we got together as a Carmelite community on that Saturday.
Sure.
So it was like a little preemptive,
little
right?
New Year's Eve party?
Because yes, that is what it is. It was a New Year's Eve party. Mm. Yes. Man. Did not learn that at school. Okay. Anyway, New Year's Eve party. That is what it was. Is what it is. And we celebrated and it was great. And now it's Advent.
Mm-hmm.
And the Feast of St. Nicholas is this week. By the time this is aired, it'll be over.
He will have come and gone. Mm-hmm. But this, I believe, will be released on the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception on December 8th.
Oh my gosh, yes.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
Yeah. Right? I was looking at the readings for that day this morning.
Yeah.
Boy.
Yeah.
Shnikes. Mm-hmm. Superb.
Good. Mm-hmm. It's good. It's good.
Mm-hmm.
Really speaking to your heart, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Good. That's good.
I think if they were speaking to that or my foot, because Mary will crush the head of the serpent.
Oh.
Yeah. Or the woman will.
Yeah.
Mary.
Right.
So
that's good stuff.
Speaking to my heart and to my foot.
Mary.
The readings.
Oh, the readings.
The readings. The readings.
Oh. Okay.
Sorry.
It's
I'm pinballing over here.
Come on.
Yep.
Wake up.
Keep up with the pinball game,
Wake
Julia.
Wake up. Wake up. I did have a good conversation with my sister via text this morning. In regards to the liturgical calendar,
mm-hmm.
because her daughter was arguing about when the Feast of St. Nicholas actually was and when there might be a special treat in their stocking for St. Nick Day.
Mm-hmm.
And she was convinced that it was today or tomorrow, I think. And so I had to send a picture of the liturgical calendar with the 6th and St. Nicholas, and here's how it is.
Sure.
But apparently that was not good evidence, and she still was convinced that.
Wow.
My sister and I had that wrong. So that's just funny.
That's just funny young kid stuff. Yeah,
you know?
When the kids think this is absolutely it and they're willing to like argue with anybody
absolutely.
Who says otherwise.
Right, even the facts. So that was
right.
fun.
That is fun. Especially if you're just the aunt sending a text to your sister.
With laughy faces.
Yeah.
With almost like, good luck with that.
Yeah. Ho, ho, ho.
That was good stuff.
That's great.
But anyway. Anything else new in your life?
Anything
you need
new.
To share with the listeners?
Ooh, that's a loaded question. That's a loaded question. I don't think so.
Okay.
I don't think so. I had some baptisms over the weekend.
Ooh, good.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah.
Good.
So.
Good.
That's good.
You said it'll be in your bulletin article. You said Advent's going to be like a full-on sprint, or what did you call it?
I don't remember, but it was something like that.
Something like that. And it's going to, isn't
it? It is, because it's like 3 weeks plus a couple hours. So we're just going to get in the blocks and go.
Mm-hmm. It's for Sunday of Advent. It's Christmas.
Yeah, that's right.
Right.
I'll get one nap, and that'll be the fourth week of Advent. Right. Will be an afternoon nap.
Right. Yeah. Oh, the Lord will prepare us accordingly.
That's right. I mean, it happens every 7 years.
Mm-hmm. So. Is that what it is? I don't know things.
It is.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's speaking in generalities, but very specifics as well. I don't know things, period. About a lot of things.
Yeah, there are some things you don't know anything about, but that goes with human nature, right? We don't have divine minds to comprehend all knowledge.
Sometimes even common sense knowledge.
Sometimes.
Myself.
But
yeah. anyway.
What I think is common sense, somebody in Kenya does not think is common sense, you know? And I don't know Kenyan common sense. So, you know, we're all walking in the dark some ways. So.
True. You're so kind.
Well, thank you.
Mm-hmm. That's good stuff.
Well, all right, we should pray.
Let's do it.
Let's do that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those who are listening to this podcast. We thank you for the gift of our families, and we ask that you may always stir in our heart a great gratitude for the places that you have put us, for the people in our lives that have helped form us, and the ways you renew and purify our family relationships. Pray for all of our families, for all of those who are listening, and for their families too, especially as we approach, or as we enter into this December, that our family relationships may be strengthened. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful prayer on the family, fittingly, because we are in paragraphs 2196 to 2213, the Christian family.
Mm-hmm.
So where are we at actually in the catechism here, Father Sean?
So we're starting what you might call the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. So the first tablet is all about you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Mm-hmm. Right, the first three commandments we would traditionally have in there, all those commandments directed towards God. Now this section here is the very start of the you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. So how do we love others? This second greatest commandment. So we've got one introductory paragraph about that, 2196. It's one paragraph in number, but it's two paragraphs in length, which that was a curveball, man. How about that? They just got a bonus paragraph today. What?
Didn't even notice that until you pointed that out.
And then and then we jump into the fourth commandment. Mm-hmm. And so the fourth commandment, of course, is honor your father and mother. And so we've got some general statements about that, and then kind of two sections about the family. We've done kind of sections after this in the fourth commandment, but we're going to talk about the family and God's plan, which has two subcategories, the nature of the family, the Christian family, and then the family in society. So that's where we are. So we're because this is the start of a section, we have some generalities about love of neighbor, generalities about the fourth commandment, and then we're going to dive in about the family and God's plan and the family and society.
Perfect. So honor your father and mother. Remember that Jesus was obedient, right? Jesus mm-hmm. learns obedience. The Lord Jesus himself recalled the force of this commandment of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. The fourth commandment shows us the order of charity. This is from 2197. Shows us the order of charity. God's will that after him we should honor our parents to whom we owe life and who have handed on to us the knowledge of God. We are obliged to honor and respect all those whom God for our good has vested with his authority. So just that this fourth commandment shows us this order of charity. And again, these next few paragraphs are just an intro to mm-hmm. what we're getting into here on the fourth commandment.
Right. So before we talk about our relationship with anybody else, mm-hmm. the first relationship that gets discussed is with God, right? Mm-hmm. That's the first three commandments. Then the fourth one is basically everything to do with our family. Mm-hmm. So after our God, after everything with God comes our family, the people that God has immediately put into our lives, right? Mm-hmm. The siblings, our parents, children, grandparents, right? These are the people that just biologically the Lord has put into our life. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. how do we treat them is kind of the discussion here.
Mm-hmm. And this commandment is expressed in positive terms of duties to be fulfilled. So what we're being asked to do as opposed to what we're being asked to avoid.
Right. So you think about some of the other ones like thou shalt not mm-hmm. steal. Mm-hmm. So that's negative terms, what you shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. But this one's positive. Honor your father and mother, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't say don't disobey your parents. It says what we should positively do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just important, right? Because so often when we look at the commandments, we think about all the things we shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. But even if the commandments are things that we shouldn't do, there's always the converse of, well, what ought we to do? Mm-hmm. So if we're not supposed to steal, that means we're supposed to be just, right? We're supposed to live with fairness. And sometimes, sorry, I'm going a little mm-hmm. tangent here, but when we look at like our confessions and like reforming our life and growing in virtue, we think about, well, just avoiding all sorts of sins. But conversely, we always have to think about what should we build, right? We should tear apart sinful actions, right? We should allow the Lord to go in extreme makeover home edition and
tear
them apart. But mm-hmm. then, well, what does he want to build in its stead, right? So this commandment is phrased in that way about that we should honor our father and mother.
Mm. And it's addressed expressly to children in their relationship to their father and mother, because this relationship is the most universal. But it likewise concerns the ties of kinship between members of the extended family. It also extends to the duties of pupils to teachers, employees to employers, subordinates to leaders, citizens to their country, and to those who administer or govern it.
Which is really, I never thought about that. Like, the relationship that every single person has is they have a parent. Every single person has a parent, whether they know them or not, whether they're good or not, whether their parent is a wonderful parent or not. Every single one of us has a parent. Mm-hmm. Not every single one of us has children. Not every single one of us has our grandparents that we know, or our, you know, has grandchildren, or even has employees, or, you know, or is a teacher with students. So the most universal of all relationships is that everybody has a parent, mm-hmm. has parents, right? Mm-hmm. Father and mother, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. which is. Makes sense as to why the commandment would be phrased in this way. But then the catechism points, well, this honoring and this being in right relationship with those who are closest to us extends beyond just children to parents, mm-hmm. right? It actually works the opposite way also, parents to children, but then extends to pupils, siblings, all that sort of stuff.
Right. And going back again to what we talked about in 2197, because it's showing us this order of charity. So mm-hmm. we're obliged to honor and respect all those whom God, for our good, has vested with his authority. Mm-hmm. Right. So these people that are teaching us how to love God as Father. Right. All yeah. these people who are in this position of authority. Respecting this commandment provides, along with spiritual fruits, temporal fruits of peace and prosperity. Conversely, failure to observe it brings great harm to communities and to individuals.
Ain't that the truth, huh? Mm-hmm. If we don't do this, there'll mm-hmm. be great harm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay, rightly ordering charity. Okay, and then we get into a section on the family in God's plan. The family in God's plan. Subdivided into two categories, the nature of the family and then the Christian family. So first, the nature of the family, three paragraphs. From the first, 2201, the conjugal community is established upon the consent of the spouses. Marriage and the family are ordered to the good of the spouses and to the procreation and education of children. The love of the spouses and the begetting of children create among members of the same family personal relationships and primordial responsibilities.
There's a whole lot of theology packed into that one mm-hmm. into that one statement. So mm-hmm. how does a marriage exist? Consent, right? So the consenting spouse is what makes a marriage happen. So that's, you know, whether that happens in the church if both people are Catholic, or even we would look out and see, you know, we've got two non-Catholics who get married by the justice of the peace. Their consent together makes their marriage happen. So mm-hmm. consent makes marriage. That's one thing that's there. And then what is the goal of marriage, right? What is marriage ordered to? And it's for the good of the spouses, right? So that's what it says, ordered to the good of the spouses. So the benefit of each individual person, mm-hmm. right? That your spouse helps you grow in holiness, right? Helps you make it towards heaven. But then also the procreation and education, formation of children. Mm-hmm. So that a marriage is not just two people staring at each other. It's actually serving as a team towards children, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the good of marriage. Mm-hmm. The two ends, the two goods of marriage. Mm-hmm.
And I feel like we've talked about this in the past, and I can't remember where it's at in the catechism, maybe even in this section further on, but talking about, you know, the right to have children and mm-hmm. like recognizing what the church actually teaches on that, in that though this is the purpose and the goal of marriage, right, for the good of the spouses and the procreation and education of children, it's not a right to have children. Right. And I know that's hard to hear. My husband and I carried that cross of infertility for 10 years. You know, right. It's very hard to hear. And you get married and this is what you do. You have children. And when that doesn't seem to be God's will for you, that's a hard cross to carry. Right. But to know that it's not just the procreation of education of children in a biological sense, mm-hmm. Some like spiritual children, or to think about, the adoption or the many ways that God can invite children right. into the home. Anyway, just felt like I needed...
Yeah, that's important to say, because that's a particular cross mm-hmm. that people struggle with, especially mm-hmm. those who want to have children and mm-hmm. envision themselves having a huge family or something mm-hmm. like that. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, this mm-hmm. isn't happening.
And you could read this with that lens of, well, it's for the good of the spouses and the procreation of children. I must be failing.
Right.
If this isn't the reality that right. my marriage is living in. That's a common thought. So anyway, mm-hmm. It doesn't mean your marriage isn't bearing fruit.
Right.
Just not the fruit perhaps in the way you expected that it'd have to be mm-hmm. born. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But, and then there might be another extreme too, where people don't want to have kids, right? Like, and you hear this every now and then. Well, we I heard this just recently, you know, I was talking to a couple and she's like, well, yeah, we're at peace. It's just going to be the two of us. We don't want to have any kids. Right. And so that basically eliminates that one of the ends of marriage, you know, you just kind of, yeah.
Sure. Which at the end of the day, right, what is God drawing us into, right? This relationship with him, this filial trust of him, that we trust him as God, as our father, and in his plan for our lives. And so like being open to that.
It's part of the plan of marriage, part of the, it's to be open to life. So any whoosies?
2202, a man and a woman united in marriage together with their children form a family. This institution is prior to any recognition by public authority, which has an obligation to recognize it. It should be considered the normal reference point by which the different forms of family relationship are to be evaluated.
Right. So basically it's saying before any state recognizes what marriage is, before any government gets involved, this is what it is. And this is before any other. It's not just because the state recognizes it that it is. This is what marriage is. Mm-hmm. But then the opposite, and the church kind of fulfilling this role as prophetic witness of kind of presenting the truth of humanity and the truth of the gospel to the world, says, and the public authority should actually recognize this and provide benefits for family. I don't think that was particularly in that paragraph, but if the family is so important, if it's the fundamental relationships in society, the government, the nation, the state, whatever, has a responsibility to help, right? And then this family of like mother, father, husband, wife, and then children is actually the reference point that every other thing, like it should be considered the norm and everything else should be measured against it. Because of course there are situations where, you know, maybe one of the parents gets, dies suddenly, right? And the children. So that of course it's the norm, but there's always exceptions to the norm. So we don't want to make all the exceptions like, well, the norm, right, of having, you know, not having mother, father, and children, but this should be the benchmark of which all of our laws kind of, it's the point of reference, I think, the catechism makes. Yeah.
And it does get into like the importance of the family for the life and the well-being of the society in that, in the next section, the family and society, right? All right. In creating man and woman, God instituted the human family and endowed it with its fundamental constitution. Its members are persons equal in dignity. For the common good of its members and of society, the family necessarily has manifold responsibilities, rights, and duties.
So equal in dignity, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody has the same dignity, whether you're grandfather, grandchild, husband, wife, mother, father, whatever it is, we all have the important role and the important dignity. Doesn't mean we all have the same role, but all of our dignity is the same based upon that role, right?
Right.
As you were telling a little story kind of about your own relationship with your son yesterday or today, that he doesn't have the same role as you in the family, right? He doesn't have the same role as your husband. Mm-hmm. And even spouses have a different role. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful thing. You have equal dignity, different roles.
Right. And when mom says we're going to school, we're going to school.
Mom says we're going to school, we're going to school.
Okay. So the Christian family is the next few paragraphs. The Christian family constitutes a specific revelation and realization of the ecclesial communion. And for this reason, it can and should be called a domestic church. It is a community of faith, hope, and charity. It assumes singular importance in the church, as is evident in the New Testament.
A little domestic church, huh? Mm-hmm. Not to be confused with the domestic beer.
Right.
Same root word, right? Yeah, right. The Latin word domus is the word for home.
Okay.
And so a domestic beer is one that's brewed at home here in our own country.
Okay.
You know, more specifically, the real domestic beer is a home brew, right? So a domestic church is the home church.
And now you know.
Right. And so the basic theology behind it, and maybe we've talked about this before, is that in the everything that the church ever wants to teach and ever wants disciples to be formed is first learned and best learned at home. Mm-hmm. How to forgive, you first learn that at home. How to be forgiven, how to pray, you learn that at home. How to serve the poor, how to be generous, how to be courageous, how to worship God, right? Everything that the church ever wants to teach, you first learn it and you best learn it at home. So that's the domestic church, right? And you even see this in the New Testament, right? People gathered in their homes, little home church. So super important.
The Christian family is a communion of persons, a sign and image of the communion of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. So this paragraph, the next one, talks about the Trinity, right? And the Christian family being this communion of persons as well. In the procreation and education of children, it reflects the Father's work of creation. It is called to partake of the prayer and sacrifice of Christ. Daily prayer and the reading of the Word of God strengthen it in charity. The Christian family has an evangelizing and missionary task.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, like, the relations of the Trinity actually reveal something about marriage and family and about just the love that should exist in a family. And normally I can do this with a whiteboard a little better, but
getting you a whiteboard on this table
that would be so cool. But then our listeners, now I really have to work in, you know, describing things. So, but you think about it, the Father and the Trinity in and of itself, right? The Father has this love with the Son. Mm-hmm. He's eternally begotten, right? So the God from God, light from light, the Father begets the Son. So there's this love that flows from the Father to the Son, but then the Son returns all of that love back to the Father, right? So Christ, or the Son of God and the Father, are in this reciprocal love, right? So Christ gives his whole self to the Father, right? That's the offering. And so they're in this relationship of giving and receiving love. And then their love is so real that in the creed, as we're saying it, we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so the Holy Spirit comes from the love of the Father and the Son. And so the love between the Father and Son is so real that it's a third person. It's the Trinity, which is the love that exists in a family, right? The love of the husband and wife is reciprocal, right? They give and they receive love from each other. And their love becomes so real that it becomes a third person, a child. Mm-hmm. So that the love of a family images the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And reveals the Trinitarian relationships. Mm-hmm. So that's cool.
That's real cool. The relationships within the family bring an affinity of feelings, affections, and interests arising above all from the members' respect for one another. The family is a privileged community called to achieve a sharing of thought and common deliberation by the spouses, as well as their eager cooperation as parents in the children's upbringing. A privileged community. It really is.
Yeah.
Why are you laughing?
Affinity of feelings, affections, and interests, right? Like, you just think about how couples and even families like have their personality, right? So they have similar affections, right? They have similar interests. They have similar feelings about particular things. Mm-hmm. And you see this kind of as couples get older, right? They become like the same person in some ways. Like the interests are the same. Like the things of like, yeah, we're not doing that. Like, right, honey? Yeah, we're not doing it. Right? Like they just become very similar and they grow together. And then even you meet the kids of the family. Like I always loved in the seminary when we would have parents weekend or parents day or whatever it was, people's parents would come and go, oh, that's why you are the way you are. Right. In like the best ways and the worst ways, you know, like we have these similar interests and affections come from our parents. So
that's good stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. Your husband yesterday sent me some, some wrestling gifts. And
he sure did.
And I was like, I bet Julie is so proud of him right now.
Well, here's what was funny about that, because I was on that text thread too. He felt the need to explain to me the reason behind the story behind these things, and I went, you know what? I didn't even question it. I knew there was some dumb story behind it.
Oh yeah,
I just assumed.
Yeah.
So anyway, okay, yes.
So
this is true.
The shared affections, right? Like you and your husband have an affection for big time wrestling.
We do not. That's not shared. It's not shared. It is not shared. It's not. It's not. Although
Not yet.
I will say that I love him so much that one time I did go.
Did you really?
I did. Wow. I went to a big Money in the Bank thing. It was the weirdest thing, but I went and it was so nerdy. Nerdiest thing I've ever did.
Ever?
Well, I don't know. I'd have to think about that. Yeah. Okay. Okay, moving on.
2207.
The family and society. Okay, so this is what we were kind of already touching on previously. The family is the original cell of social life. It is the natural society in which husband and wife are called to give themselves in love and in the gift of life. Authority, stability, and a life of relationships within the family constitute the foundations for freedom, security, and fraternity within society. The family is the community in which, from childhood, one can learn moral values, begin to honor God, and make good use of freedom. Family life is an initiation into life in society.
Mm-hmm. That, man, that's a lot.
It is.
Right? So basically what it's saying, so we learn in the family where how to give of ourselves of love. And also the stability of family life gives us the foundation of freedom and security. So mm-hmm. because of our families, we become secure. Mm-hmm. And you only realize that when it's not there, right? When you kind of lose your identity, or you see other people that struggle with their identity because the family was mm-hmm. Difficult. And then it's where we learn values too, to honor God, to make use of our freedom. And then it's the initiation into society, right? It's through the family that we're brought into the larger society. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, wow, mm-hmm. I knew the family was so important. we all probably do instinctively.
I think we do, yeah. The family should live in such a way that its members learn to care and take responsibility for the young, the old, the sick, the handicapped, and the poor. There are many families who are at times incapable of providing this help. It devolves then on other persons, other families, and in a subsidiary way, society, to provide for their needs. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And that is quoting the book of James there. So it mentions in here, like, the family having this need to go out, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it's not just about doing this all right within the home, but then right. to go out. And to
the poor, to the widows, so orphans.
And it mentions this in this subsidiary way. Of course, the society have a responsibility to help all of this as well. And that theme is echoed again in the next paragraph. The family must be helped and defended by appropriate social measures. Where families cannot fulfill their responsibilities, other social bodies have the duty of helping them and of supporting the institution of the family. Following the principle of subsidiarity, larger communities should take care not to usurp the family's prerogatives or interfere in its life. I know we've talked about this before mm-hmm. in church teaching on this subsidiarity and where that all mm-hmm. fits in, but can you remind us what that is talking about?
Yeah, just decisions that should be made at the lowest level ought to be made at the lowest level, mm-hmm. right? So, and it's basically this reality that the last sentence there describes. So following the principle of subsidiarity, larger communities should take care not to usurp the family's prerogatives or interfere with them. So basically you have this family that wants to live in a certain way or form their children in a certain way, and it shouldn't be a higher decision to tell you how to live your life as a family, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, like let's say hypothetically a particular city said, well, we can't have any homeschool families here in this city because everything should happen in our school. And it's like, well, no, that decision is going to be made where it can be made. Mm-hmm. But some decisions can't be made on the family, right? Like, you can't have a principle of subsidiarity that just, you know, each family is going to decide for themselves how the particular roads in town are going to be cared for, right? Like, mm-hmm. you can't make that decision on the family level. You got to make that on the town level. Mm-hmm. But if you're going to talk about interstate highways, you got to make that on the national level, right? Mm-hmm. So it's like, what's mm-hmm. the lowest level that this decision could be made at? Mm-hmm. It should be made there. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's basically the mm-hmm. subsidiarity. The mm-hmm. lowest level of decision can be made. Mm-hmm. It should be made at that level. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But keeping in mind that not every decision can be made at
Decision can be made at that level.
That makes good. Okay, that makes sense. The importance of the family for the life and well-being of society entails a particular responsibility for society to support and strengthen marriage and the family. Civil authorities should consider it a grave duty to acknowledge the true nature of marriage and the family, to protect and foster them, to safeguard public morality, and promote domestic prosperity.
Yeah. For the good of the family, mm-hmm. right? To make sure, yeah, morality's there. And then it's going to get into details, actually, I guess, the next paragraph about some of the essentials.
Mm-hmm. The political community has a duty to honor the family, to assist it, and to ensure especially, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 points that mm-hmm. it's making here. The freedom to establish a family, to have children, and to bring them up in keeping with the family's own moral and religious convictions.
Right. So you can't, limiting the number of children mm-hmm. should not be something that a society should do, or not letting people raise their children, right? You can't baptize your child or something like that. Mm-hmm. Okay. The family has to have freedom to be a family.
Mm-hmm. The protection of the stability of the marriage bond and the institution of the family.
Mm. Think about stability is important for a family life. So the law should be on the favor of stability of family life.
Mm-hmm. The freedom to profess one's faith, to hand it on, and raise one's children in it with the necessary means and institutions.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The right to private property, to free enterprise, to obtain work and housing, and the right to emigrate. in keeping with the country's institutions, the right to medical care, assistance for the aged and family benefits, the protection of security and health, especially with respect to dangers like drugs, pornography, alcoholism, etc., the freedom to form associations with other families, and so to have representation before civil authority.
Absolutely. So those are all important things. So it says these are the rights that should be kept in mind. It doesn't say how all of these should be achieved, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't say how the family should be protected from alcoholism or drugs or medical care should be provided. It doesn't say how all of those should be, but everybody should have the opportunity for this. And these should be the fundamentals of family policy, that the political community is establishing.
So kind of tying this together or wrapping it up here, the fourth commandment illuminates other relationships in society. In our brothers and sisters, we see the children of our parents and our cousins, the descendants of our ancestors and our fellow citizens, the children of our country, in the baptized, the children of our mother, the church, in every human person, a son or daughter of the one who wants to be called our father. In this way, our relationships with our neighbors are recognized as personal in character. The neighbor is not a quote-unquote unit in the human collective. He is someone who, by his known origins, deserves particular attention and respect.
Mm.
Yeah. Going back to the dignity of person, the family life, how that illuminates how we relate with other people outside of the family, respect.
Yeah. I was just reading an article earlier about a big company in America that's got to let go of like 17% of their workforce or something like that. And, it just read an article and it's talking about, eliminating, making the company slimmer and and all of these different things. But, behind it, you're like, all right, these are actually people who are losing their jobs, right? 17% of the people in the workforce are losing their jobs. So we have there's a tendency to like depersonalize everybody. And sometimes you do that because difficult decisions, you get involved in everybody's personality and they're like, you want to help everybody. Mm-hmm. So in one hand, you understand. But on the other hand, we aren't just numbers, right? We aren't just a percentage. We aren't just one amongst many or the family that lives at this particular address, but we're actually people. Mm-hmm. And so that's important for us to remember as a society. And that's even the last paragraph starts off with that. Human communities are made up of persons. Mm-hmm. Governing them well is not limited to guaranteeing rights and fulfilling duties, such as honoring contracts. Right relationships between employees and employees, between those who govern and citizens, presuppose a natural goodwill in keeping with the dignity of human persons concerned for justice and fraternity.
Mm-hmm. Keeping with the dignity of human persons, mm-hmm. right? So that's the family and society. So
yeah.
We have the nature of family. We talked about that, the nature of family, the Christian family, and then how this all works in mm-hmm. the bigger picture.
And a lot of this is the church like kind of being the teaching witness, right? Teaching mm-hmm. to whoever will listen about the role of the family in society, because mm-hmm. not too many people generally turn to the church for, well, what is this family? What sort of are the important things? But the church is still willing to propose. It's really mm-hmm. still willing to try to prick the consciences to say, hey, this is the point of the family. We got to make sure this is the fundamental unit of society. Mm. So hopefully people listen. Mm. Right? Mm. But praise God for the church, like proclaiming this truth and this mm-hmm. beautiful truth about the importance of the family.
Right.
Somebody once said, maybe it was like Fulton Sheen or Mother Teresa, like as the family goes, so goes society. And as society goes, so goes the world. Right. Mm-hmm. So, strong families make strong communities, make strong parishes, make strong countries. Mm-hmm. So we got to do everything we can to help communities, help families.
And isn't that, I think that was Mother Teresa too, who said something like, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family.
Yeah, yeah.
Something like that.
Yeah. Because even think, actually there was the one paragraph in there about families should be able to help, right, the poor, help this or whatever. Mm-hmm. And Mother Teresa would sometimes have like, mothers and fathers or, people come up and Mother Teresa, I'd love to go serve with you in India. She's like, well, tell me about yourself. I was like, wow, I got these kids and da, 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 da. And she's like, yeah, your role is to go home and love your family. Mm-hmm. Not everybody is at a place in their life where they can go to India on a mission trip. Mm-hmm. And that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right. We can't mm-hmm. do everything. Mm-hmm. So what are we supposed to do?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's a poor person that lives down the street that we can take out to Waffle House.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Give them some hash browns.
Nice. Right.
Smothered, covered, chunk, dice.
Whatever. Whatever they do.
Mm-hmm.
Do that. What a treat. Or something.
Yeah. Are you a regular Waffle House goer? It doesn't sound like it your voice.
I have been there before, though.
You have?
I remember it being delicious. But no, I'm not a regular goer.
Yeah.
But breakfast is great in general. I love breakfast. Breakfast
is great. It is.
I mean,
Jesus certainly did after his resurrection. He doesn't say a whole lot after he rises from the dead. Mm-hmm. One thing he does say, wow, I'm so excited I can't speak. Come have breakfast. The words of our Lord. Have breakfast.
It's so good.
Benite, pronderte. That's what it is in Latin.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know why I know that?
Why?
Because if I ever become a bishop, you have an episcopal motto, and normally it's in Latin.
Yeah, right.
That's in the running. Mm-hmm. Benite, pronderte.
What's the other one? Wait, I know the one. Like, the other one is something about listen to me or something.
You are my friends if you do what I command you.
That's it.
That's fun, right? That doesn't sound narcissistic. Another one is from the woman at the well.
Oh.
Pour me a drink.
Right. I can tell you've put a lot of really deep thought into this.
Yeah. No, every now and then you run across something in the Bible and it's just like, file this away. Right. And that, incidentally, that list of possible episcopal mottos is also the list of reasons why I'll never be a bishop.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's okay.
Yeah.
We can't all be missionaries.
We can't all be missionaries or bishops.
Go home and love your family.
That's right.
Which is us. Okay. So that was great. We're going to cross that off. And then Grace, remind me, we're going to be here again next week to record another one. Yeah. And then we're going to take a little break over Christmas before we start into a new season. So here we go. Where are we going to end the season?
Oh, that's a big ask. We're going to try again. Is that on it?
I think that's good.
Anointing of the sick. Who gets anointed and the effects of the anointing of the sick.
That's going to be great. Okay. Okay. Oh, sorry. What paragraphs?
1514 to 1525. 1514 to 1525.
All righty. And we're going to end in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. Wives, be subordinate to your husbands as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and avoid any bitterness toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, so they may not become discouraged.